This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
كن سعيدا كن فريدا عش بفخر في الحياة لا تبالي فالمعالي.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Brother Bona Muhammad coming at you with another episode of Hangout, where we hang out. And we're here now in this kind of like weird lecture hall type room, but I have a great guest with me.
It's extremely hot.
Very, very hot. Sheikh Ahsan Hanif, assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum.
How's everything?
Alhamdulillah, very good.
Alhamdulillah. I think one of the things that I admire about you, mashallah, tabarakallah, is your love of the Qur'an. Just many things. One thing in particular is your love of the Qur'an. And I know your journey of the Qur'an, mashallah, you studied at a young age, and you know, you're one person who's known for your love of the Qur'an. And you were able to actually study the Arabic language and study in, you know, the illustrious University of Medina, mashallah. But for many of us who are not Arabic native speakers and we haven't actually studied the deen per se, sometimes we find it difficult to really comprehend the Qur'an. What I mean is that for us to properly reflect on the Qur'an is sometimes difficult because we're limited in our scope and understanding. But I know for you, you've actually started to look and develop more into this idea of, can native English speakers properly contemplate, you know, this term tadabbur, right? Tadabbur of the Qur'an. And I know this is something you've been kind of doing a lot more lately, but give me some insights and thoughts. How, first of all, is it possible for someone who doesn't speak Arabic to properly contemplate on the Qur'an?
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man walahu salama tasliman kathira ma ba'd. Firstly, jazakallah khair for inviting me on your show. We never hang out normally, ever. But now when it comes to TV, we're hanging out.
Yeah, there you go. It's a fake hangout.
Alhamdulillah, I have been on a journey with the Qur'an, as I'm sure everyone has in their own way. Since I was probably 5-6 years old, that's when my journey started in terms of like just reading Alif, Ba, Ta, getting very familiar, as we normally do when learning to read the Qur'an. And alhamdulillah, I've been on a journey where I memorized the Qur'an, I attained my ijazah in the Qur'an. I was able, as you said, to go to Medina University and learn Arabic, which obviously brings your understanding of the Qur'an to a different level. With Al-Maghrib Institute, I've developed some tafsir courses and so on. And inshallah, a new course that's going to be launching now is one about the contemplation of the Qur'an. And the premise of this course, and really the premise of the whole thing, is the very idea that yes, as a non-Arabic speaker, and in our case as native English speakers, we can contemplate the Qur'an with little to no Arabic. Now obviously the way that we would contemplate the Qur'an without knowing Arabic would be different to the way that an Arab may contemplate the Qur'an. It may require slightly more effort and work on our part, but at the same time, it is possible and it can be done. Because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Qur'an, and Allah azza wa jal's knowledge is infinite, His wisdom is infinite, He knew that there would be many millions of people, perhaps billions of people throughout time, that will never understand Arabic or will have very little knowledge of Arabic. Mm-hmm. Yet at the same time, one of the greatest and most fundamental commandments about the Qur'an, in the Qur'an, is to contemplate the Qur'an. Right? That's some poetry for you. So contemplating the Qur'an. So when it comes to contemplating the Qur'an, if Allah knew that the vast majority of people wouldn't know Arabic, yet they would still be able to contemplate the Qur'an, how is that to be done? And this is really like what I want to focus on, inshallah. We're going to be focusing on in this course as well. Contemplate the Qur'an for a non-English speaker, for a non-Arabic speaker.
So give me some ideas now. When we hear a lot of times this idea of contemplating the Qur'an, is it just restricted to nature? Is it restricted to elements of tawheed? Like, what do we mean when we say contemplating the Qur'an?
So contemplating, the word to contemplate, to reflect, to ponder, is when you study something at a deeper level, but not necessarily just academically. So for example, it's not just about me reading more tafsir books, because the Qur'an is not to be treated like a normal book. It's not a storybook. It's not a textbook. It's not like an encyclopedia. It's not a magazine or a newspaper. The Qur'an is unique. So sometimes the problem is when we approach the Qur'an and we read the Qur'an, we read it the way that we would read a storybook. We read it the way that we would read a magazine or a newspaper. And so we're not really prepped. Our mindset is not prepped to actually contemplate the Qur'an. Contemplating the Qur'an is when you go to a deeper level. And you look at the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has worded certain verses, the relationship between stories within a single surah or topics within a single surah. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention this here? What's the significance? What is the overall message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to get through to us? And how does it do it? And that's why the beauty of the Quran is that it's something which you can read perhaps like, you know, like dozens, if not hundreds and hundreds of times. And each time you take something new from it.
Right, right.
Because it's something which keeps renewing and giving. Mm-hmm. Because contemplation is when you attach your heart to the Quran, you use your mind, you reflect, you ponder, you stop, you think, you ask why. Why is it that Allah has said this here? And in this way, what is the message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to give to me? And this is why, like, that's part of the beauty of the Quran, its miraculous nature.
Mm-hmm. So, I'll give you an example that some people might be confused about. For instance, you open up the Quran, the first surah, Surah Fatiha. After that, you go into Surah Baqarah, right? And you think, okay, the title of this chapter is about the cow, right? And but reading Surah Baqarah, you find that there's actually many lessons, and it's not restricted to just one theme or one story about Musa alayhi salam and the Baqarah, but yet there's many different themes embedded within it. Some people get confused, especially non-Muslims, maybe when they pick up the Quran, they read it and they're just kind of confused, like, what's the point of this story and sequence? Like, where is it getting to, and why is it that certain themes are here, and then the story will start here and then end at the very end of the Quran? How do we reconcile this with the understanding that we have of, like you said, modern reading and understanding of books and so on and so forth?
So the way that the Quran works, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to understand is from each and every single chapter, each and every single surah, there is a message. Mm-hmm. There is a theme to that surah. And all of the topics that are mentioned then within the surah connect back to that central theme. And the relationship between all those topics is to complement that theme. So that's why, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will mention, for example, the story of a prophet, but it only mention a very small aspect. Mm-hmm. Because that's what's relevant here to that theme. So it's not like a normal storybook, it's not a biography. Mm-hmm. It's not only in one place because the rest of it's irrelevant. Mm-hmm. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He gave the Quran is not a biography book. Right? It's not an encyclopedia, it's not Wikipedia, it's nothing like that. Mm-hmm. So therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala isn't interested in giving the biography, detailed biography of each and every single prophet. What Allah is interested in doing is giving us a message, and this part of that story is relevant to that message. And that's why when you, for example, begin in a surah and Allah speaks about, for example, worshiping Him alone, then He moves on to, for example, the story of a prophet, then the day of judgment, then back to divorce, for example, then another story, and it seems very random. Mm-hmm. But in fact, there is something which connects all of that. And I can give you a very good example from Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayat Al-Kursi. Ayat al-Kursi is the greatest verse of the Quran, as the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Ayat al-Kursi is not a surah in its own right, even though it's the greatest verse. It is part of Surah al-Baqarah, right, the great narrative. If you were to look at the verse before Ayat al-Kursi speaks about charity. After Ayat al-Kursi, Allah mentions three stories. Each story is only one verse. Two of the stories are about Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, once when he went to the tyrant king Nimrod, and he had this debate about who Allah is. The other one is the story of Ibrahim, and he wants to see how Allah brings the dead back to life. Mm-hmm. And then in between those two verses, you have another story, the story of the Prophet Uzair alayhi salam, when he went to Jerusalem at a time it was in complete destruction, the whole place had been decimated, and he thought to himself, how can the city ever come back to life? How will it ever be rejuvenated after such destruction? Mm-hmm. So Allah caused him to sleep for 100 years, and in that time, the city came back to life. Why mention these particular stories after Ayat al-Kursi? What is the connection? Mm-hmm. There are no way complete biographies. It's just one verse at a time. Bang, 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 and it's done. Mm-hmm. And then Allah after that, goes back to charity. So the verse before Ayat al-Kursi is charity. The verse at the end of the passage is charity. In between it, you have these three seemingly random stories. Yeah. And then you have Ayat al-Kursi. Mm-hmm. And the way that you understand this then is by looking at Ayat al-Kursi, what is its theme and message. What does Allah tell us in Ayat al-Kursi? Mm-hmm. And Ayat al-Kursi speaks about Allah, who Allah is, His names, His attributes, His powers, His abilities, knowing your Lord so that when you know Him, you can worship Him and you appreciate who you are worshipping. Mm-hmm. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then to show some of His powers and abilities, to complement that verse, He mentions those three particular stories. Because each one of them speaks about some type of power, an attribute of Allah. Either Allah is the creator, or Allah the resurrector who will bring everyone back from death to life. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala complements those surahs. And then Allah azza wa jal, the whole point of knowing this is worship. And one of the most fundamental aspects of worship is sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And one of the greatest acts of worship in which you sacrifice is charity. Mm-hmm. So Allah begins with charity and ends with charity. And that's why Allah says in the Quran, you will never attain piety until you spend from that which you love, mm-hmm. sacrificing from things that you hold dear. Mm-hmm. And charity is the epitome of that. Mm-hmm. And so therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now when you understand it in this way, you see that there's actually a very logical progression. Mm-hmm. And it's something which actually makes sense. And there's a theme that connects all of this.
Right.
But this is what tadabbur is. It's when you contemplate beyond just the surface meaning, mm-hmm. and you look at it at a deeper level.
I don't want to diverge too much from this concept of tadabbur, of reflection, but some people might also, be a little bit skeptical as to, for instance, the compiling of the verses, because obviously we know that the Qur'an in and of itself, as a mushaf, was compiled after the death of the Prophet ﷺ. But how did the Prophet ﷺ, I don't know if you can answer this question, it's a very kind of big question, but how did the Prophet ﷺ know that these particular verses, for instance, because sometimes verses were added in a surah or it was compiled in a different way. Did the tadabbur, the point of reflection, change at one point? Like, what was the kind of hikmah? What was the reasoning behind having verses added to a surah later on to maybe expand it but change the meaning slightly? Do you understand what I'm saying?
It's actually all connected. One of the questions that people often have is, why isn't the Quran in chronological order?
Right.
So you start off with Iqra, Bismi Rabbika Alladhi Khalaq, the first verse ever to be revealed, right. And why not just go chronologically?
Right.
And again, the problem is, and this is a secularist argument as well, the problem is our mind construct, mm-hmm. the way that we're trying to frame the Quran mm-hmm. into our modern understanding of the way books should work.
Mm-hmm.
Right. We're trying to frame the Quran into the way we should understand it, rather than trying to understand the Quran the way it should be understood.
Exactly.
And that is a fundamental issue.
Mm.
So for non-Muslims, they have this problem because they, especially if they're secularists and so on, because they're trying to frame it into a narrative that they understand, that they're comfortable with.
Mm-hmm.
But actually, the beauty of the Quran and what connects you to the Quran, what raises your iman, is that you're actually understanding the Quran the way it should be understood.
Okay.
Right? And that's what makes the Quran unique.
Mm-hmm.
That's why it is unique. Because if it was just a normal storybook, people would say, yes, just a storybook. Feels like an encyclopedia, you have dozens of encyclopedias.
Right.
What makes the Quran unique is the way that it is.
Mm-hmm.
So to answer your question, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he received revelation, he would mention that revelation, he would recite it, the companions, some of them would write it, others would memorize it. Then in the year that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to die, Jibreel alaihi salam came to him twice in the month of Ramadan and he revised the Quran with him,
mm-hmm.
twice from beginning to end.
Mm-hmm.
So his revelation was complete.
Mm-hmm.
So that final two revisions, those final two revisions, gave the Prophet ﷺ the exact order and the final finished, for example, version of the Qur'an.
Mm-hmm.
That is what the Prophet ﷺ then gave to the companions and they memorized, because the practice of the people of that time was to memorize. It was an oral tradition.
Right.
People were known for writing, and stuff, not just in Arabia, but the world over.
Right.
However, they would memorize, and they were known for their memories. And it was written, but it wasn't compiled. So when we say it's not written, it was written, it just wasn't compiled into a single book form. Because
right.
books weren't really popular at the time. The whole thing about printing books and so on. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're talking about 1400 years ago.
It was probably very expensive as well.
Yeah. And so people would write them on parchments and so on, but mm-hmm. You may have a few, I may have a few. So it's there, but everyone's got it. It's not compiled into one.
Right.
What Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did was gather all that together. And then Uthman radiallahu anhu actually formalized the gathering and he made it into what we call a mushaf or a Qur'an in its contemporary form.
Mm.
But its actual order and the way that it was recited, the way that the order that we have, that's yeah. something which the Prophet ﷺ himself.
We know that, when we hear the Qur'an, we know that, for instance, there are, as a linguist, as somebody who studies language, I know that there are a lot of, for instance, grammatical tools that somebody might use in speech or in poetry to kind of get a point across, right? Something like rhythm, like rhyming, like repetition. And a lot of these things actually you find in the Qur'an. It always interested me to find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He's revealing these stories and these messages to us, that He's using things like repetition and rhythm and rhyming. And I always, for me, that was always a huge point of contemplation, right? To think about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my Lord, is communicating with me. Is that also a field of study within?
Yeah, that is tadabbur.
Mm-hmm.
So if, for example, you have something which is repeated so many times, to ask the question why.
Mm-hmm.
At a very basic level, the story of Musa is the story in the Quran that is most repeated. His name and his story is the one that is mentioned most in the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
But why Musa?
Mm-hmm.
Out of all of the prophets, why not Ibrahim? He was a direct ascendant of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of his forefathers.
Mm-hmm.
Why not Isa alayhi salam? Chronologically speaking, he was the closest prophet. Why Musa?
Mm-hmm.
So this is not tadabbur. You're asking that question why. You're trying to stop and analyze. It's not just simply reading and moving on. You're actually thinking and analyzing.
Mm-hmm.
repetition. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes in a very short space of verses repeat something so many times? Like in Surah Ibrahim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to us the dua of the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, the one that he made when he left Ismail and his mother in the desert land of Mecca. He left them there, as we know the story, he left them there and he went. At this point, and you can imagine, he's like, you know, in old age, he just had a child that he's been asking and making dua for all of his life. Decades have passed. Mm-hmm. Now that he has his newborn baby, he's told to abandon him, leave him in the middle of the desert. The dua that he makes at this point shows the strength of his iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions seven verses that are his dua. In those seven verses, the name of Allah, he mentions 13 times. Seven verses, 13 times, nearly double the amount of times. And he mentioned, like, if we were to make dua today, we'd say, oh Allah, at the beginning. We'd probably, like, have a whole long list of
and
demands.
Just forget what we're, and then who forget, we're speaking
yeah,
to.
Yeah, and then maybe at the end we'll throw in a name or two of Allah or something. But we wouldn't really, like, you know, keep mentioning Allah's name every time over and over and using different names of Allah and so on. Even though that's an etiquette that Allah is trying to show to us through these verses. Right. But what it shows even more than this is that at this time of trial and challenge and difficulty for Ibrahim alayhi salam, such was the strong connection of his heart with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he couldn't help verbalizing his love for Allah. He had to keep mentioning Allah's name. And when you say something, like if I was just sitting here and say, Buna, 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 you know, like it's something which, like, I keep mentioning your name, it shows that I love you, it shows that I, you know, that I respect you, that I admire you. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing that Ibrahim alayhi salam, his connection to Allah was so strong, so close, that even in the most difficult of times, all he did was completely just remember Allah's name. And this is a, if you were to actually look through the Quran, this is something you'll find throughout the whole Quran. It is actually a methodology that in times of difficulty and in times of ease, your connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is extremely important. And one of the ways that Allah shows this and how you reflect on this is repetition. The fact that it's repeated over and over so many.
But sometimes we'll find verses in the Quran, for instance, that were repeated, a certain phrase, but then at the end there's a difference. You know, at the end it kind of switches up on you. Can you comment on that? Like, what would be the reason for something like that?
See, okay, let me give you like a very good golden rule. Anytime in the Quran that you find a slight difference, or you find, for example, that Allah would normally use two of his names together, but now all of a sudden he's used a different combination. Right. Right, so instead of Al-Ghafoor Al-Rahim, he said Rahimul Ghafoor. Right. He just changed the order. Mm-hmm. Most people read this and say, okay, and move on. Stop and think. Anytime this happens, ask a question why. Mm-hmm. The Quran, not a single letter is random. Mm-hmm. If it's been done, it's been done for a reason. Mm-hmm. And if you can discover that gem and uncover that wisdom, that's what tadabbur is. That is what brings your heart closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, strengthens your connection with the Quran. And often, like, one of the complaints people have is we read the Quran, but it doesn't really benefit us. We don't really cry. We don't really feel a connection and so on. Mm-hmm. And too often we use the get out clause that we don't speak Arabic. So therefore, it's a given. Mm-hmm. Actually, no. Why should it be a given? Why can't we understand the Quran? Okay, it may take us slightly more time and effort, mm-hmm. but isn't the Quran worth putting in that time and effort? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He makes these slight changes, ask yourself why. And normally those slight changes are also because there it is relevant to the theme. Mm-hmm. There it is something which has to do with the theme. Mm-hmm. And there are many examples of this of this in the Quran. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the story of Lut alayhi salam, when he's leaving with his family and they're leaving that land, mm-hmm. there's many verses in the Quran that tell us how he left. And all of them say that the angel said to them, leave. So they just left. Right, the family of Lut were told to leave before punishment came on his nation, and they left. Mm-hmm. However, in Surah Al-Hijr, it is the only place in the Quran where there is an additional wording in the middle of the verse. It's the same verse, same story, same incident. Mm-hmm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O Lut, leave with your family, but you stand at the rear. You be behind them. You follow them from behind. Okay. Just two or three extra words.
So, like, he didn't mention that the other, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned
nowhere else
parts.
In the Quran is this two, these two words additionally mentioned.
Additional
just here.
Okay.
Why? Why here?
Right.
And the reason is because the whole theme of that Surah Al-Hijr is about preservation, the way that Allah protects His awliya. Mm. So Lut alayhi salam is being told to leave. When you leave, for example, if you were to go to, like, you know, the mall, you were to go to, like, the city center, it's like a place that's very crowded, and you have your wife, you have young daughters, children, and so on. Would you walk in front of them and, like, just leave them behind you and just, like, not pay any attention? Or would you, as a father, a mother, a parent, a carer, a guardian, would you stand behind and make sure that they're in plain view? You know where they are. You can keep track of them. Mm-hmm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying the same thing, because this surah is about preservation, protection. Everywhere else it's not really relevant because the theme isn't protection. But here it's about protection. So Allah says you need to protect your family, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who protects all of His awliya. So just that slight addition, just those two extra words, have opened up a complete different like perspective to that story.
SubhanAllah. I mean, just hearing you speak about it, it feels like the more I learned about the Qur'an, the more I realized I didn't know anything, right? Because there's so many different aspects to it that oftentimes we don't really think about. Just before we go, I have one tiny request of you, okay? Oh, it's coming. Yeah. Usually when I hang out with friends, I don't ask them to recite Qur'an for me, but actually the Prophet ﷺ used to love hearing Qur'an recited, and I thought just in keeping with the theme of the Qur'an, perhaps you could just, you know, share for us maybe a few of your favorite verses, or a verse that, you know, really sticks out in your mind as one that you continually contemplate on, and it gives you that, you know, that continual reflection on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation or His book. Any verse in particular that
actually the verses that I recited in Fajr this morning.
I came late. I came for the second rakah.
Okay. Well, then it's good because you probably missed it anyway. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Jathiyah, a few verses towards the end of the surah. Jathiyah basically means when you're on your knees. Right, when you fall down on your knees. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He speaks about Yawm al-Qiyamah and the terrors and the difficulties of that day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that is the day that each and every nation will be down on its knees. Every single nation. And that's such a powerful verse. Like, because when we live on earth, we think that we control everything. We walk around and strut around like, you know, we own this place. And like, you know, the mountains and the moon and the sun, everything kind of belongs to us. But in fact, even collectively as one nation or like as a species of humans, we are so insignificant, so weak compared to the magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His majesty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the day that we will truly realize this is Yawm al-Qiyamah, when every single nation will be on its knees. From the richest, the most powerful, strongest, the most oppressive people to like just everyone else. Everyone will know on that day who the true king is. And so they will be down on their knees, meaning that they will be begging for forgiveness. You know, they will be like literally on their knees. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, very big, I mean, I can't obviously give a tafsir of the whole surah.
Can you recite part of it?
Yeah, I can recite part of it. But I just wanted to give you like
yes,
the
yes,
background.
Yes, definitely.
And so inshallah people can go back and look at the translation. It's the final passage of Surah Al-Jathiyah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولله ملك السماوات والأرض ويوم تقوم الساعة يومئذ يخسر المبطلون وترى كل أمة جاثية كل أمة تدعى إلى كتابها اليوم تجزون ما كنتم تعملون هذا كتابنا ينطق عليكم بالحق إنا كنا نستنسخ ما كنتم تعملون فأما الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات فيدخلهم ربهم في رحمته ذلك هو الفوز المبين وأما الذين كفروا أفلم تكن آياتي تتلى عليكم فاستكبرتم وكنتم قوما مجرمين.
ما شاء الله تبارك الله.
الله خير.
جزاك الله خير شيخ for having.
It was an honor and a pleasure being on your show.
I'm supposed to do the outro, not you. It was an honor having you on the show. Jazakallah khair for joining us and sharing your beautiful gems and understanding of the Qur'an. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you more understanding of the Qur'an, and as well for all of us and those watching at home to be able to properly reflect on the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jazakallah khair for everybody watching. Make sure you check out the hashtag Hangout Show. Give us your thoughts. Give us some ayat that you love to reflect on and how it's impacted your life, inshallah. Share it on Twitter and Facebook and so on. Hangout Show, inshallah. Barakallah feek for watching. Brother Bona Muhammad signing off. We'll see you again next episode. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. كن سعيدا كن فريدا عش بفخر في الحياة لا تبالي فالمعالي